welcome to any who are watching us online as we come to share the Word of God this morning. So we've been looking at this passage, or we looked at this passage on Friday, and one verse really stuck out to me. I'll read just a little snippet of the build-up towards it. It says here, this is Stephen giving defense before the Sanhedrin. And they'd brought him in because they felt he was, this Jesus he was preaching about, these miracles that he was doing, was damaging Judaism, was pulling people away from their historical faith, and giving them a bad name as the people who had crucified Jesus, the leaders, the Sanhedrin. So in his defense, he goes back a little bit into history, to Abraham. Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans. God said in verse 3, leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no children. God spoke to him in this way. Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. God said, and afterwards they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. But the verse that grabbed me was verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. It's just that verse. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Three things from that passage. I want you to note the time, the promise, and the people. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. So what was the promise that God gave to Abraham? He mentions it here. I'll read it from Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. God speaking to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. A prophetic message about the Messiah who was to come through the Jewish nation, through their descendants. So the promise that God gave them was threefold. He gave to Abraham. He promised him a land. He promised him a nation would come from him. And he promised that they would be a blessing through this people to the rest of the world. But actually, when you read what happened, going back into Genesis chapter 12, and he mentions it, the little bit that I read beforehand, they were actually, for a period of 400 years, slaves. Slaves in Egypt. They'd arrived there, maybe 75 of them. And after the Pharaoh who gave them favor and invited them to stay, died, the next one didn't know who they were, what are these people doing here, and it just went downhill from there. They became slaves, and their history was that of slavehood for 400 years. They were not in their own land. They were not a nation, and they were not blessed. They were slaves. And that went on for 400 years. I want to mention the promise first out of those three things, the time, the promise, the people. Because that promise that God gave, what must it have been like for those people who lived for those 400 years? He would give them a land, he would give them a nation, make them into a nation, he would bless them. But if you're born in that period, it seems like a lie. It seems not true, because it's not happening. People are actually born as slaves. They grew up as slaves, and they died as slaves in Egypt. a land not of their own. That blessing was not happening. And that's not unusual when actually you come to the scriptures. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you see in Hebrews chapter 11 the Hall of Fame, where the writer speaks about all the different heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, etc., etc. In verse 11, 13, it says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. So all those heroes you find in the Old Testament, they had this great hope of a Messiah who would deliver and raise up the people of Israel. They all died before Jesus came. We have the benefit of living after Jesus came, when God intervened in history and physically came. We have the benefit of that, but they didn't. But what the author is saying is so praiseworthy about them is, it didn't matter that they died without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. They were all stepping stones for it to happen. So how does God's promise work? Because, well, let me... you might be able to show me your hands. Has God promised you something? Yeah, fair number. But it's not happened yet. Yeah, it's not happened yet. And in fact, for some, having got a promise, everything seems to go backwards. As a church, wow, COVID hits. And it's not just us, it's the church. And it's had quite a hard-hitting effect on many, many churches, many, many movements. In fact, everything seems to have gone backwards. Instead of the church advancing, it's a hard and tough time that we find ourselves living in. So how does God's promise work? See, God gives us promises so that we can begin to live in them now. We live by faith and not by sight. That means when God gives us a promise, it's not happened yet, but we start living in that promise. So, for example, I make an agreement, we make an agreement, we've all done it, if you've had a mortgage, and it's 25 years down the line that you will own the house that you're paying. But actually, the effect of that promise is you start working to fulfill it now by paying monthly amounts, by going to work, by earning enough money to pay for your mortgage. So you are living that promise out now, even though you won't own it until 25 years down the line. That's how the promise of God works. It's a promise for something to come, and we can start living it now until it happens. But the promise is greater than just about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about the church, his body, which is made up of all people who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And we are like living stones, the New Testament calls us. Individuals who make up that body. So it's not all about me, but my life is important in the process of that promise being fulfilled for the church. It's like pregnancy. I've never experienced it, but a lot of you here have. Nine months down the line, there will be a child. But you start living it straight away in your preparations, in your build-up for that child coming, in the decorations, in the looking at the rooms, etc., etc. So many things where you start living that promise right now. 2 Peter 1:4 says this: God has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God's plan for his church has been birthed in his people. And so we live for it now. We know and we believe Jesus is coming back. And when that happens, judgment will happen. There'll be new heavens, there'll be new earth. Sin will be eradicated. And we will be able to live without hindrance in the presence of a holy God. Because we too will be like him. That is our great hope for the future. That is what's going to happen to the church. But it's not happened yet. But we live it now, irrespective of the circumstance, irrespective of whether it's 400 years as slaves, irrespective of whether we go through difficult circumstances, irrespective of whether COVID hits us, the promise of God stands firm. It will happen. It doesn't change the situation. It doesn't change the promise. The circumstances change, but the promise stays the same. It will happen. Therefore, hold on to your faith. Hold on to God's promise. Faith, it says in Hebrews 11:1, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It hasn't happened yet. We haven't seen it yet, but it will. It will. So Israel lived 400 years without any fulfillment of God's promise. All the Old Testament fathers died before seeing the promised Messiah. But they still believed. And they still lived it out. In faith. We live in COVID times. Times of moral change. Nothing seems the same. In fact, it would seem that the promises of God are far, far away at times. So how do we respond to that? How do you respond to that? We live by faith. Standing on the promises of God. Scripture speaks about it. Speaks of Jehovah Jireh. Our God is the provider. It speaks in Jeremiah 29:11 of, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. God's promises, it says, are yes and amen. In other words, when he makes his promise, he keeps it. According to Paul in 2 Timothy 3, the way to handle these difficult times, to stand on the promises of God is, he says this to Timothy, he says, look, Timothy, a younger guy, turn away from those who are false. Don't make your resting place in the truths of this world that clash with the truths of God. When that happens, we've got to go God's way. Turn away from the advice and the rhetoric that the world gives that is anti-God. It will crush your faith. On the other hand, he says, follow those who are true. Stand by the truth. And he was not afraid to say, in other words, says Paul to Timothy, look at me. Follow my example. I wonder how many of you are happy to be the showroom for what a Christian should be. You know, yeah, to say words like that, hey, guys, young people, if you want to know what a Christian is, if you want to know what a follower of the Lord is, follow me. That sounds really big-headed. It sounds boastful. And can we stand up to the standards? Because we know that for us, we're not perfect. We do make mistakes. But Paul was able to say that. We are actually the visible demonstration to the world around us of Christ. We are his body. So turn away from the things that are false. Follow the things that are true. And the third thing he says to Timothy is, continue in what you have learned. So irrespective of your circumstances, even if you feel this is 400 years of slavery I'm enduring here, and still the promises haven't come true, do you know, I'm going to pack it in, or I'm going to change the word of God slightly to match my circumstance. No. Continue in what you've learned. Stand firm on the word of God. Keep your foundation solid through the difficult times. Secondly, he speaks about the time. The time. Because linked with the promises of God is the issue of time. Now, Stephen is speaking with the benefit of hindsight. He's looking back to the history of his nation, the Jewish nation. And he's able to point out that God is still keeping his promise, even though they've had this experience of 400 years of slavery, when their whole situation and circumstance is screaming, nothing's happening here, nothing's changing, the promises of God are not happening. We need to understand something about God and time. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, 1,000 years in your sight, O Lord, are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. 2 Peter 3:8 says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Isaiah 57:15 says that he, God, inhabits eternity. In other words, he lives forever. So we have to remember that with God, that time doesn't surround God. It doesn't control him. He invented it. He's the one who controls time. And therefore, when we think about God, remember that he's not limited by time. He experiences every moment of time all at once. So whether it be past, present, or future, God's already there. And that's why he's able to create the world in 6 days. Because time is totally different for him than it is for us. It doesn't confine him. It doesn't confine his work. He's able to choose who to save before the ages begin. According to 2 Timothy 1:9. He chose you even before he made you. Hallelujah. Because of this relationship of time that God has. He's able to select good works for us, it says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, before we were even born. He knows exactly what we're good at and where we will fit in this plan of God to make it happen. And when he says he has a plan, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, that plan is based upon his perfect knowledge of history, past, present, and future. So in other words, for us, it's all about trust. We've got to trust him. The one who time can't control, he controls time. Every move, every step we take, it's known to God. Who better than to trust with our futures, that he knows what is best? I think the songwriter gets it really, really right when it says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. It's not happened yet, but I can face it. Because he lives, all fear of what is to come is gone. Because I'm standing on the promise of God, that he holds everything in his hands and he will not let things happen to me beyond which I can bear. There's so many promises. Because I know he holds the future. The future doesn't hold God. He holds the future. So life is worth the living just because he lives. Third and final thing is people, it mentions in this verse. The time, the promise, and then the people. The number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Now, though the promise of God for the children of Israel at that period seemed not to be happening for that period of 400 years, in fact, there was one area where God was at work, where things actually were moving forward. And that was, he was making them into a nation. Because when they first ended up in Egypt, there was only 75 of them. By the time they came out of Egypt, there was over 1 million. So in that difficult period, in that slave period, they actually grew to be a nation. God was keeping his promise. Could it be that through the difficult times, God is still at work in our lives? Could it be that if through COVID, God is still at work? Has COVID got control of God? No! God is still in control. His plan has not changed. Our circumstances have. So what do? Do we throw all those promises away, or do we stand on them and trust the one who was before the foundations of the earth? Why did he do it that way? I don't know. Perhaps through that slavery, he was keeping them safe. They lived in the midst of Egypt, which was the superpower of the day. And therefore, they were untouchable by any other nation. And so they grew. Their numbers grew imperceptibly at first. Would they have survived, 75 of them, in the Middle East, the hotbed of the world? Because Asia, Africa, Europe, they all meet at the Middle East, and that's why the Middle East is always at war. There's always economic gain about the Middle East. Would 75 of them have survived that? I don't know. It could be that God was protecting them. Why did he say to them, don't go, when they came out, don't go by the short route, which would only have taken a short couple of months, but he sent them into the peninsula of Sinai. They spent a long time wandering through the desert. And God says it was because when they were coming out of slavery, they weren't ready to fight. They weren't ready to meet the Philistines. It could be that he was protecting them there. Or it could be the principle of the yeast in the dough, where although things seem like nothing's happening, actually for the people of God, when you put yeast in dough, it's only a small thing, but it begins to permeate through the dough. Could it be that God is at work quietly building something fresh, something new that has to work its way through from the inside out in our society, in his church throughout the world? Maybe he's at work in a different way than we expect. And it wasn't until their numbers had grown to such a degree that suddenly the Egyptians noticed, wow, we've got a nation living amongst us. Let's get rid. Conclusion, as I finish, it was in Egypt, or for our understanding, the difficult times, that growth took place. God was actually at work amongst his people. They were looking in one direction, thinking, nothing's happening here. But all the time, they were growing as a nation. Imperceptibly at first, he grows them into a nation, and then he gives them the land. Does God have a plan for Romford Ealim Church? Thank you. I see that hand. Amen. Does God have a plan for Romford Ealim Church? Or is this period going to destroy us? He still has a plan. He still has a purpose. I want to refresh your memory. So this is going back 20 years when we first came. And a number of key prophecies were given to us as a church. And there were five that we wrote down and have held. And I just want to refresh your memory. Some of you wouldn't have heard of this. But putting those five prophecies together, this is the sentence that it made. The promise to us is that blessing will come as we lift up Jesus, the bread of life. He will draw people to himself as we unreservedly welcome the Holy Spirit. The river of God will flow in power, and we will become fruitful as individuals and as a church, releasing many wells of effective ministry. And I was just going back over those again. That's the promise that was given to us. Now, it's happened in phases, in spurts, but not in entirety. There is more to come. And in order to get there, God is doing something which we can't fully understand through this circumstance, but the promise doesn't change. It's still the same. our God is on the throne. Do difficult times change the plan of God? No. So come on, Romford! Nothing changes. The plan of God stays the same. So we must not allow the change in circumstance to sap us of strength, to sap us of faith, to sap us of the get up and let's go and get them kind of attitude. God still says yes before he says no. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so I'm just going to leave it open for a point in time. And we're going to sing that as we close. But I'd like us to pray. I'd like folks, as the Spirit leads, just to pray. Pray over the church. Just pray as you feel the Spirit of God. Not long prayers, because that would be lovely to hear as many. It's a long time since I've heard your voices. You know, in normal times, I was thinking, my, that person speaks too much. But in these times, I've missed your voices. Hallelujah! So,